Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
If you have your Bibles, join me in turning to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8 is where we're going to be tonight for our Bible study. Some of my greatest memories growing up surrounded sports. How many of you played sports at some point growing up? A few of you? Good. All right, hands down. How many of you played any football growing up? A couple of you? A few ladies. That's great. All right. See some nose tackles maybe. I don't know. But some of you played sports and some of you played football. And I wasn't a good football player in high school. I wouldn't pretend to be. But I enjoyed it very much. For me, very few things in life like putting on the pads, the camaraderie of being on a team, the esprit de corps, and of course, all the hard work that goes into it. And there's a lot of hard work that football teams put into doing well on game day. I can remember a lot of those practices where the coach would run us till we thought we'd pass out, and we did push-ups till we thought our arms would fall off, and sit-ups till we thought we'd have a lot of problems, you know. And a lot of times we'd get to what we thought was the end of practice, and our coach, not every practice, but quite often would conclude by saying, "To the post." Now, those three words mean nothing to you, but it struck terror in the hearts of all of us guys that were on the team. To the post meant that we had to go to an old post on the corner of the property, and we would start a run from there that our coach called a gut run. What he meant by gut run is this: there are going to be times where you're going to be tired, and you're just going to have to gut it out. You're going to want to quit or maybe not want to go on, but you're going to have to gut it out. And he'd always preach to us that games are won and lost in the fourth quarter. Now, for our team, that was not always true. We often lost games in the first quarter, okay? But in theory, he wanted us to come into the fourth quarter and to be excited about being on the team. And when we were tired, when we were fatigued physically, to still have that little something extra in the tank so that we could gut it out and press on. Now, I want to preface what I'm going to say tonight with the understanding that it is helpful and healthy for all of us to take periodic and predetermined breaks in life. I'm a huge advocate of diverting daily and withdrawing weekly and abandoning annually. And certainly nothing that we're going to talk about tonight would I want anyone to take as me saying that we should not take breaks in life or rest in life. That's very, very important. But I do want to talk about those moments into which all of us come in life where we know what it is to be faint, and we know what it is to be fatigued, and we know what it is to be weary, and yet still find there's more to do. There's still time left on the clock. The project's not yet completed. The win is within sight, but we've not yet achieved the success that we set out to accomplish. And we find a great example in God's Word today that can help us know how we can press on when maybe our body is telling us to stop or our mind is saying enough, but we know there is more yet to do. Have any of you ever been tired before? A little faint or weary or fatigued? Of course, we all have. And we'll find this example in Scripture tonight that can encourage us in those most important areas of life to continue on. If you're able tonight, if you're not too faint, okay, I'm going to invite you to join me in standing for the reading of God's Word, Judges chapter 8, and we're going to look to one verse tonight. I'll tell a little bit of the background. One verse is what we'll read to begin, Judges chapter 8 and verse 4. The Bible says, "And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them." Now, I want to just really key in on these words near the end of the verse where the Bible says, "faint, yet pursuing." That means they were tired, but they kept going. They were weary in their flesh, but they pressed on. And I think if there was ever a single message that would be applicable and relevant to an entire audience of people, this is the one right here. Because the Bible helps us see in this verse not only what was done, but how it was done. And I think we can be encouraged by this. I think we can go home on a Wednesday night in the middle of a busy week and we can say, you know something? God really is gracious to us and kind to us to share with us some tidbits of wisdom that can help us in life. And we're going to see this together tonight. Our Father, we praise you that the Bible is true, that you did inspire it and you preserved it for our study today. Lord, please help this time. I would ask you to use me for your glory. I thank you for this wonderful church. How I love it. Lord, so many of the things I've learned about being a pastor and being involved in church work, I've learned just from coming here and sitting and listening and watching. And I thank you for that and these dear people who've been used by you to teach me so much. I thank you for my brother, the pastor of this church. And I pray your hand of blessing upon him and Terry and their family. And Lord, I pray that this time away would it just in a unique way charge their batteries. And I pray that when they get back, they'll just be ready to go. Bless this evening and use it. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks a lot. You may be seated. He was a man that wasn't much different than the other men of the day. He was broke. He was tired. He was a little bit bitter about the way things were going in the world in which he was living. If he could have designed things in his nation, it certainly wouldn't have been the way things turned out. And he wasn't at all happy about it all. And that is when God came upon the scene of his life. This man by the name of Gideon had an encounter with God where God shared with him, "Gideon, I want you to do something special, something unique." Really, as far as Gideon was concerned, something unprecedented. He said, "I want you to lead an uprising that would conquer this army that's been bothering the nation and bringing havoc into your life, this nation called the Midianites." And Gideon reluctantly acquiesced and pursued God's will. And there's quite a story to this all. And from what I understand, you've studied some of this recently. But through a series of events, Gideon assembled an army of 32,000 men, which was a laughably small number in comparison to the mammoth army that the Midianites had. I'm sure Gideon was thinking to himself right about then, "This just isn't enough. This is a bad idea. This isn't going to work." When God said, "Gideon, I've got more news for you." And Gideon's probably thinking, "Good, because I'm not liking the news I'm receiving so far." And God said, "Here's the news. You've got too many people in your army." So the Lord told him, "Tell those that are afraid to go home." They did. That left him with just 10,000. And things were going from bad to worse. So God led Gideon to a spring. It's called Gideon's Spring today. I've stood there at that spring where Gideon took his men, and at the direction of God, he had the men take a drink. And maybe you've heard the story. Those that looked down were consumed with the drinking to the neglect of having great care and caution for what was going around them. They were sent home. And those that were very careful in drinking, looking around, they remained. And that left Gideon with an army that began at a laughably small number of 32,000. And it dwindled all the way down to the incredibly small number of 300. But Gideon was learning that the victory would come by God's power and through God's strategy. You see, God is not often fond of creating a scenario and enabling people to do a supernatural work so they can get the credit. And so God very wisely structured things so that when the victory did come, there would be no question as to where the victory came from. God would get the glory from it all. And so God gave Gideon a brilliant strategy. Gideon went and surrounded the army, and as the army slept, the enemy slept, he commanded his men on his direction to break the coverings that were over their torches. It would put lights all around them. They began to shout. They blew trumpets. And as all of this happened, the Midianites woke up, and they were confused, and they were dazed. And in their panic, they grabbed their swords and began to flail them about. And the Bible shares the accounting of many of the Midianites actually killed one another in the panic of the moment. And the battle began. And the remnant of the Midianites that remained, the Bible says, they began to flee. And so Gideon has had the stress and the pressure of trying to organize all this as the Lord's working through him. And he whittles the troops all the way down to a small number. And then here they are in the middle of the night when other people are sleeping. And they're surrounding the enemy and going through all the process that God had given them to do. And then the fight is on. And then that brings us to the text that we read a moment ago. Pursuing the enemy, crossing the Jordan. Here they are in treacherous territory, running on foot after this enemy. They'd already been fighting. They were already tired. They already would have been weary. But the Bible tells the story of Gideon as a leader and the men that were with him, that although they were faint, they continued to pursue the enemy. Gideon needed discipline of body and spirit to finish the task, to secure the win. Again, we don't find just what happened here, although we do, and I'm grateful we do. I believe the Bible really shares with us some insights that would lead a person to the point where they just wouldn't be a part of Christian living, but triumphant Christian living. that they would know what it is personally. Not just through the testimony of others, but personally, they could know what it is to be an overcomer. As we consider what was taking place in this text, a few thoughts tonight that, Lord willing, will be an encouragement to you in those times when you're faint yet needing to pursue. I believe Gideon was motivated, first of all, tonight by the past results. You see, the victories in recent days, no doubt, had led him to the point where he had learned some things about God. He had learned that God was powerful. He was learning that God is perfect. He had learned that God protects His own. In short, he was learning what it is to live by faith. Psalm 9 and verse 10 says this, "And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee." Gideon was learning that as he simply obeyed the Lord, although many times it was counterintuitive and it was the very opposite of the way he would have done it, he was learning that when he put his trust in God, that God always was faithful and true. Psalm 27 and verse 13 says this, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And similarly, we see that Gideon could look around and think, you know, I may have fainted, perhaps I would have fainted, but as I'm looking around, I see that I'm serving a good God who's doing a good work. He is worth serving and worth following, even in times when perhaps I'm faint. Gideon had learned in life that God can use anybody. Gideon didn't come from a well-known family. Gideon didn't come from a well-known tribe or necessarily a well-known region. But God came to him. And as he came, Gideon literally was hiding. He literally was afraid for his life. He's literally, as God comes to him, just trying to get enough dinner together to go feed his family. And he's so irritated with what life has brought his way. And at that moment, we find that God looked at this unlikely character. And in Judges 6:12, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Gideon was learning as he followed God, mustering all the faith he had just to begin to take some of these baby steps. And it seemed with each successive step, the stride was growing a little longer and the energy was becoming a little more pronounced. You see, he was learning what we read in Romans 8:31. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And I want you to know tonight that Gideon was not riding high on some selfish quest based on a warped view of his own abilities. For Gideon, it clearly was bigger than that. He was doing what God wanted him to do, and it was being done through the power that God had given him. Now, you might say tonight, "Pastor, as I look in my recent past, I don't know that I see any pronounced miracles from God that would motivate me to press on." And I just would like to challenge you tonight. Look a little closer. Because I would imagine that if Gideon would have looked in the mirror the day the Lord came to him, he would have looked in the mirror and seen a rather ordinary man. He would have seen a typical average type of a man. He was not all that different than anyone else. And he knew what it is to have fear. He knew the pressure that was on his life. He was even worried about, what am I going to be eating today? And seeing that my family is eating today. Yet when he looked at himself by the lens of faith and saw himself as God saw him, he came to understand that through faith, and by the power of God, he could be a mighty man of valor. When you look at yourself through the lens of the flesh, you might see a rather typical person, an ordinary person, a run-of-the-mill person. You might see a person that gets up and goes to work like everybody else and takes a similar route, it seems, as everybody else. And you might think, you know, my life can be a little bit mundane, a little bit routine. It seems like more of the same old, same old. I just get in a rut and I go through this same process over and over and over again. Listen, maybe you look in the mirror of your life and rather than ever seeing a victory that God has done, you kind of have a propensity to see the setback or the failure or the disappointment. I just want to encourage you tonight by faith to learn to see yourself as God sees you. If you're saved tonight, you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you've been redeemed, you've been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's no longer about I, it's yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me. I love that. You see, if you're a believer, you're a child of God. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Friends, we need to come to the place when we can look back and say, as Paul did in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Again, Paul in that passage was not on an ego trip. He wasn't saying, look at me and how awesome I am. He wasn't saying, look at the family I'm from and the place I'm from and look at all the good things I've done. No, Paul was saying at this point in his life, as a veteran, as a grizzled, savvy veteran of the spiritual warfare, he said, I've learned along the way through these past victories that it's not about me at all, but I can do all things through Christ, for it is His strength that leads me along in life. If we'll look back by faith, we'll be able to look forward with a heart that says victory can be won. It can be won by God and it can be won for God. We can learn to press on for His glory and for His good. Gideon saw past results, but we find that Gideon saw the present responsibilities. If your Bibles are open still, I would encourage you to go back to our text verse, Judges 8 and verse 4. The Bible says, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him. The Bible just mentions, kind of in a matter-of-the-fact way, that Gideon wasn't alone here. There were 300 men with him, the 300 men we saw earlier, the 300 that remained from the once much larger number. And Gideon, as he is faint, obviously there was a moment of decision, pursue or not pursue. There was a point in time where Gideon had to understand that the decisions he made in life, in those weak times, in those faint times, in those fatigued times, he had to understand it was more important than just him. There were 300 people with him. His decisions would have ramifications on others. Sure, everything in his physical body may have said, stop, rest, you've gone far enough. But he knew there was a lot at stake, and it wasn't just the 300 with him. For there were families at home that all of them would have represented as the head of a household. And really, it was bigger than that. It was about an entire nation. And Gideon came to the place where he said, because of the present responsibilities in my life, I must pursue this enemy and bring a victory back to the nation. Bill Moyers, a veteran journalist, said in the Washington Post, the single greatest loss in my time has been the idea that we are moral agents. Religion helped a great deal here. Religion taught that we are accountable for our own actions. Tribute is still paid to it today, but all that we have been talking about indicates that nobody really expects it anymore. I'm sure you've noticed, as I have, that we have drifted from an emphasis of personal responsibility to personal rights. So few people today, it seems, would respond to those stressful moments in life with a heart that says, what would be the right thing to do here? How could the most people be helped? And rather than thinking of what is the responsible thing to do, many times we have people to the demise of states and nations, cities. We have people today that say, I want my rights. I want my rights. We need more people who will say, I'll do my responsibility. I'll do what is right. Oh, listen, friends, I wonder tonight how many marriages are hurt because we fail to invest the work needed to build a great relationship. I wonder tonight how many children fail to reach their potential because of parents who fail to invest, to love, to train, to nurture. I wonder how many lives are languishing in mediocrity because they become tired and they cease to persevere in the moment of opportunity. Lack of responsibility. Heard of a young man who finally worked up the courage to talk to his girlfriend's dad, and he set the meeting and he said, sir, I'd like to ask for your daughter's hand in marriage. And his potential father-in-law said, you're a little young to be talking about a family, aren't you? The boy said, no, I don't want the whole family, just your daughter, you know, just her. I think that's kind of our mindset when it comes to responsibilities. No, I just want what I want, and I don't want any of the responsibility that may have come along with it. We don't always think about our responsibility in the right way, but one of the great motivators in life is the realization that I'm on a team and you're on a team. You see, I'm a part of a family. They need my contribution. I'm on a team in my marriage. It takes two. I'm on a team in the sense that I need to be there for my children. I'm a part of a team that I call Coastline Baptist Church. I'm not the whole team. I'm just a member of the team, a member of the body. But my contribution is needed nonetheless. It is a body. And when I'm missing, there's something not there that should be there. I'm in the family of God. I have brothers and sisters that need to know that they have a brother in Christ that they can depend upon. I read a story some time ago of a pastor living in Germany. As Nazism was coming to the surface, this was in the days before World War II had begun, he said to his church family, "I beg you, do not look upon this church as a stepping stone, but rather say, 'Here I shall stay as long as it pleases God, if it be His will, even until I die.' Look upon every child, every member of the congregation, as if you will have to give account for every soul on the day of the Lord Jesus. Every day commit all these human souls from the worst and the weakest of hands, namely your own, into the best and strongest of hands. Then you will be able to carry on your ministry not only without care, but also with joy overflowing and joyful hope." You see, friends, those who accomplish the meaningful task in lives, it's not those who are led about by a sense of selfishness. What's in it for me? How can I get what I want? It's that heart of selflessness that says, "How can I serve? How can I encourage? Sure, I'm faint. Sure, I've got a full schedule. Sure, my plate is running over. But I want to be responsible in the midst of the busyness of life to love those that God brings around me." 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." You know, when we forget about responsibilities in life, all of us, we then tend to think of escapist type of thoughts. We begin to imagine some other way outside of the will of God. We need to be very, very careful about what we wish for in life. Heard of a man recently that was taking a tour of a mental hospital. And as he was walking through, they passed one room and you could look in through the window and the door, you know, and padded walls. There was a man sitting on the floor and he was literally just tapping his head like that against the wall. And over and over and over, he was saying, "Linda, Linda, Linda." And the man watched for a moment and he asked the tour guide, what happened here? The tour guide explained this man was in love with a girl named Linda and she jilted him and left him at the altar and he just had a total breakdown. He just sits there all day. He just wanted to be with Linda more than anything and it didn't work out and this is where he's at now. Boy, that's terrible. They walked to the next room and again looking through the window, there was a man in there doing the same thing, hitting his head on the wall saying, "Linda, Linda, Linda." And he asked, what's this man's story? He said, "That's the guy that got Linda." Okay. Apparently, Linda wasn't all that they thought she would be. Now, sometimes in life, when we get stressed out, we just think, you know, the problem's all this responsibility in my life. If I shed some of this, then, hey, man, footloose and fancy free. Good times are here to stay. It's going to be great. And friends, I'm saying that we need to be very, very careful. Maybe when we're a little bit under the load, when we're feeling a little bit weary about making those decisions that would lead to a major train wreck in life. It's interesting when we meet Gideon, he's unhappy, he's angry, he's bitter, he's pouting. And God begins to allow him to serve. And you can just sense an encouragement, a hope for a better tomorrow, a motivation. Oh, now we find him here. He's tired, but what is he doing? He's pressing on nonetheless. He's continuing nonetheless. His thoughts aren't so much about self any longer. His thoughts are about these men with him. We've come a long way. Let's not stop just shy of achieving the goal. He's thinking of the families at home. He's thinking of the nation that can be restored. As God worked in his life, he felt a proportionate sense of responsibility to others. Jesus said it this way in Luke 12:48. He said, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Sometimes when we get to feeling a little bit faint, we forget the value that our lives can add to others. Again, it's not about us. It's not that any of us are all that. None of us are. But it's that as we yield to God and say, "God, I really see serving
as a responsibility as well as an opportunity. When that's our heart, God then can take us and use us to encourage, to edify, to help. Friends, there's nothing better in life than knowing that God Almighty has used your influence in the life of another to help them along life's way. What a joy it is to press on for God. You see, it's not about our happiness alone. It's about the benefit of others, and ultimately it's about the glory of God. For Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 told us, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When our coach said, to the post, those were not happy words. We didn't want to hear those words. And depending on where we were at and what we were doing, he would give times. The running backs and the quarterbacks and the receivers, for example, would get one time, and maybe the linemen would get 30 extra seconds. And yet if one person didn't finish the gut run on time, the whole team had to run it again. And nobody wanted to be that guy. And you know, at times, without the coach's instruction, the quarterbacks and receivers and running backs would finish that run. And you know what they would do instinctively? They'd turn right back around to run back to the pack. Some of those linemen looking for a place to fall down and die, wondering where the oxygen is. And they'd run with the linemen the rest of the way saying, you can do it. Keep going. And sometimes they'd say things, if you don't do it, I'll kill you. Things like that, you know, but trying to help them to get to the finish line. You know how rewarding it is to do that for someone else in life? Hey, I know you're discouraged. I know you've been through it. I know you wouldn't have written the script of your life this way, but hey, the Lord loves you and I'm there for you and we're going to make it together. I'm your brother and I'm going to be there for you as you cross the finish line of this test. Gideon could keep going in those intense times because he saw the past results and the present responsibilities, and I do believe he saw the potential reward. The potential reward. Now, you might imagine if a man assembled an army, overthrew a criminal and repressive government, bringing freedom once again to his homeland, there would be some pretty major perks go along with that little win, you know? I mean, I'm thinking he probably could have been the boss of everybody. They're hiding. They're literally just scratching and clawing to get enough sustenance to keep life going day to day. And then Gideon rises up and he brings together this band really of renegades. And through the power of God, they defeat the mighty Midianite army. It was amazing what Gideon did. And interestingly enough, that's exactly the offer that came his way. Verses 22 and 23 of our text chapter, Judges 8, the Bible says this, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also. I'll read on, but really this was more than just saying, hey, we want you to be in charge, we want you to be the king. They said, man, we'll set you up, this will be a generational thing, you're going to be in from here on out. But the verse goes on to say, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. You get the idea that Gideon did what he did, not for power or position or for prestige. You get the idea that in the midst of all this, there was someone that was motivated by something that was much larger than any of those tangible benefits that come along with the type of win that Gideon experienced. You see, this was a moment in his life when he had the distinct opportunity of participating in something that was bigger than he was, something that would be remembered when he was gone. In fact, his selfless act here allowed the nation to experience 40 unprecedented years, really, of peace. Now, the nation didn't do all they could with that opportunity, but because Gideon was faithful to God, his nation was blessed. It was profound how the Lord used him. And here we are all these years later, looking back at the life of a very unlikely hero and still gleaning from the example of his life. And Gideon learned to live that old cliche that says doing right is its own reward. Gideon could have named his price. He could have told them how it was going to be. He could have set himself up and his family up for generations to come, but he said, no, you all are missing the point here. It wasn't me, it wasn't my sons, it wasn't my wisdom. It was God that brought the victory. And to God we must yield. When the pressure and the fatigue of the moment caught up with him, he decided to press on for the greater good. You know, like the husband that does take the time to shower his wife with love. Let her know that she's the most important person in his life and that he loves her with all of his heart. It's like the father that gets home from a very busy and stressful day on the job and walks in to see his kids who are actually happy he's home and taking the time to play with them and love on them and do all those things that dads need to do. Gideon cared for the Lord and he cared for those in his life. And he knew that this momentary pain would lead to a greater gain. Now, it really seems trivial in comparison to what Gideon went through. But we all go through things as well. In fact, I would imagine that one of the reasons we see such frequent opportunities to come together at church and we derive that from principles in the Word of God is because God understood there was never going to be one service or one message or one special song or one speaker that was just so awesome that it's like, man, I'm good for years. None of us are going to get all of that out of any one service, which is precisely why we come back and we get fed and we get that encouragement that we need along the way. We might not go through what Gideon went through, but we'll know what the weight of work and family and financial pressure and the constant time demands. It catches up with us. But when we consider the reward of doing right, we can persevere. I'm saying tonight that sometimes in life you've got to run. The opportunity's ahead of you. It's a moment in time. It's a project. It's a goal. It's a win. I'm just saying sometimes in life you got to run. And sometimes in life you have to gut run. You have to press on and keep going. So, Pastor, I'm getting tired just listening to this message. Yeah, and take breaks and a vacation at those times. But God's going to bring opportunities into all of our lives. And it's not the low-hanging fruit. It's not the easy thing. And He wants to know, when we're faint, will we pursue? Will we press on for Him? One thing I appreciate so much about this text, and I really do appreciate this about this text, what Gideon did, we can do. If we will. Because ultimately what led to the success that we're studying about in this text, again, it's not because Gideon was all that. He just kept going, that's all. He just wouldn't quit. He wouldn't stop. A lot of reasons why someone could have recommended to him that that would have been a good thing to do. But he said, no, in this point in time, there's an opportunity ahead of me. There's a goal just ahead. There's a win right there if I will press on. And Gideon made the decision, I'll keep going in this path that God's placed before me. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Oh, I don't want to be the guy that doesn't get to reap because I faint. Just before the breakthrough, just before the victory, let's be faithful. Let's press on. People can get weary. Churches can get weary. Families can go through struggles and it can flat wear them out. And there are moments of time in life where we're going to hear something in our flesh that says, shut her down. And God says, but I've got a little more for you to cover in this time. I've got more you need to get done. Don't quit now. You've come too far to quit. Press on. I know you're faint, but pursue. Now again, all of this was based upon the understanding that God built into all of our lives. God put into all of our lives the need for periodic breaks and rest. There's a proper time and a place for that. But there are times that have a deep meaning, a significance. And in those times, we need to know the value of pressing on for the Lord. As we think of this wonderful Old Testament story in relationship to what we know of New Testament theology, we know that we live in bodies that perish on the outward, but they can be renewed day by day on the inside. And the great strength we need in those moments of life, it comes from abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Walking with God. Reading His Word. Praying. So, oh, come on, can't you get any deeper than that? That's like Christianity 101. Yeah? That's what it's all about, friends. Making sure we know the Lord. For without that, we'll never know of His strength in our lives. And as people of faith, to walk with God. I love the way Jesus speaks to His own. In Matthew 11, 28, He says, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." I don't know that that speaks all the time of a reprieve from those intense moments and times. But I believe in the midst of the intensity of life, God the Spirit can give us an spiritual rest that will let us press on for God. This is not rest from life, it's rest in life. And it comes from relationship with Him.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.